Turn to Genesis 31. We're talking about the life of Jacob. Now, I don't mean to talk about myself, but that's the only person I really know that well. And I've given this illustration one time before on a Wednesday night. So if you haven't come on Wednesday, you haven't heard this. If you have, you have heard this. It was during our Isaiah study. Is, praise the Lord, Jan and I, it's been a lifelong dream of mine to go hiking in Colorado. And in 2019, we started and we've been going. And I get altitude sickness, but that's another story. It's such a massive place, and you can go on day hike after day hike after day hike. And all of it is beautiful, all of it. But there's something in me, bugs her, I like to go to the farthest and the highest place. And the trouble with that is, it's really difficult to do. And you go, listen, you start like at your home base, the beginning of the trail, and you got to go far and you got to go high. And to get to the places that nobody or very few people have been. But when you get there, you're blown away. And you can't believe it. You can't believe that God has created this. And what I said in our Isaiah study is the book of Isaiah is sort of like that. Not many people go there, but when you get there, it'll blow you away. And this chapter, even though it's very famous, and that you've read it, you've been there in terms of going there and reading it. But not many people in Christianity want what we're about ready to study. And what's interesting is when we go there, the beauty happens. And what am I talking about? We're talking about the pain of wrestling with God. And so we find ourselves in the two longest chapters, or one of the longest chapters, Genesis 31. Genesis 31 is basically setting you up for Genesis 32. And we're talking about the life of Jacob. Now you got to know to begin. You have to know this. That Jacob has two massive, epic encounters with God in the book of Genesis. The first one is in Genesis chapter 28. When Jacob is running from his brother, he comes to a place called Luz, a nothing place that becomes a place called Bethel, the house of God. And God reveals himself to Jacob there as Jacob puts a stone back for a pillow. He's just running from his brother. And God has an encounter with him. He says, hey, there's this ladder. It's set up on the earth, top to heaven. Angels of God were ascending and descending. And the Lord stood above it. And we talked about this. Jesus says he is that ladder in the New Testament. But Jacob has this encounter with God. And 20 years later, mark it, 20 years later in Genesis 32, we're not there yet, he has another encounter with God, the second epic major encounter with God. That's in Genesis 32 when he's now not running away from God, but that he's doing what God asked him to do by returning to his homeland. Okay, now listen. I'm going to tell you the story here so that if you weren't here, you'll know it. You remember Jacob came from Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac was dysfunctional. I mean, how else can I say it? I mean, he chose one son over another. There are these two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau being the older, Jacob being the heel catcher, because he tried to take a hold of the heel of Esau as they're coming out of the womb to supplant him, remember? And from his whole life, or his whole life, beginning at his birth, Jacob was a deceiver, a heel catcher, a slick guy, a manipulator. And it was exacerbated when his dad, his father, loved his brother Esau because Esau was the man's man. And even though God, listen, even though God had chosen Jacob, the younger, to rule over the older, that's what the prophecy says to Rebekah. Even though God had picked Jacob to be the one who carried the Abrahamic covenant. Now just time out for a minute. What we're studying here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, is going to eventually result in Jesus. And each generation of Abraham's family, one child was the child of promise. And God picked Jacob over Esau. We studied this. But the dad said, I don't care. I'm giving the blessing to Esau. And I love Esau better. I mean, he made no bones about it. You remember this story? I mean, can you imagine the wounds that Jacob must have carried all these years? And you know, Isaac is getting blind and old and frail and can't see. And Rebekah and Jacob come up with this plot. And I want you to remember this. He doesn't say, what is your name, when Isaac comes in the tent, but he says, who are you? And guess who lies? Jacob. He goes, hey, I'm Esau, and I got all these things on my body, and I smell like the outdoors, and I want the blessing. And he gives Jacob the blessing, and immediately Esau comes back in from the field, and Esau's like, what have you done? Who did you give the blessing to? And it hits Isaac right then. Oh my goodness, I gave the blessing to the wrong kid. Which, by the way, just, you can't thwart the promises of God. But that's what happens. And you remember, Esau gets real mad, and Jacob goes on the run because he doesn't want to go be killed. You with me? And as he starts his run, he has the first encounter with God. Angels descending upon a ladder. That happened at Bethel, or Luz, right? And Xander, a couple weeks ago, did a great job of covering that and teaching us that in Genesis 28. And then we went through how Jacob met his wife, Rachel. Remember, he went back to the hometown of the family, and I'm going to put a map up right here and show you where he went. And look, I even have a pointer today. Isn't that amazing? And here is where Israel is, Bethel, Luz. And look, all the way up in these areas and beyond. You got it. He goes, and he takes a wife, and that's Rachel. And you know the story. Jacob Jacob gets fooled himself by his father-in-law, Laban, who's also related to him through his father. But you remember, we said this, the deceiver, Jacob, battles with the deceiver, Laban. You all with me? And Laban makes him for 14 years plus 6 work for the wife that he always wanted, the one he considered the beautiful one, Rachel. But that meant he also married Leah, and they were the daughters of this deceiver, Laban. And last time I was with you and we talked about Genesis, the Lord, his purposes are shown because Laban and Jacob here enter into this thing where, you know, Jacob's like, you know, I need to have my own flocks. And Laban says, yeah, you take all the speckled, did all those. And he sort of wants to undercut that or short circuit that. So Isaac doesn't get any of the flocks. But Isaac goes through this really weird cutting of sticks and all that. Here's the point. Isaac prospers for all these years under Laban, right? He gets lots of livestock. He gets a caravan. You with me? Okay, watch. Chapter 31. Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. They're talking now. They're jealous. Hey, Isaac got more money than we do. What's the deal? Jacob's got more money than we do. What's the deal? Said the wrong name. You get it, though. And the sons are upset. So they go, hey, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it wasn't favorable. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return. Look, I want you to mark that in your Bible. Here's a promise from God, direction from God. I want you to return to the land of your fathers. And if you have the map again, and to your family, and look, here's the best promise of all. Not only do I want you to return after 20 years, and I want you to come back into the area, here's where we'll be discussing today. They're coming back, they're going to go into the land of the fathers, but the best promise of all, and when you recognize that this is the best promise of all, your Christian life changes. And here it is. And I'll be with you. When you are come to the place where the Lord is your portion, not your circumstances, say amen. Amen. Some of you didn't say that very heartily. Because we love circumstances. And sometimes we love the circumstances more than we love the one who's in charge of the circumstances. But here the Lord says, I want you to go back and I'll be with you. And that's to take away your fear. The presence of God takes away the fear of God. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of love and self-control and sound mind, those things, right? Well, anyway, Jacob goes, sent and calls his wives. Of course he calls his wives. They're the daughters of the guy who's trying to rip him off. And he says to them, hey, your dad now is acting strange. And I know I'm in trouble with dad. It's not favorable towards me, he says. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father, watch this. You know what the Lord is doing right here over and over again to this young man, Jacob? He's holding up a mirror to him, and in the mirror, it's like a Zoom picture. Up in the corner is Laban, and he sees the mirror, and it's him. And he's like, Laban me, Laban me, Laban me. What's going on here? Because God sends this man, Laban, who is exactly like him. And he can't stand it. Now, let me give you another one. There's a more famous one than this in the Bible. How about when David looks upon Bathsheba, takes her, has the husband killed in battle? The coming weeks, a prophet comes into his throne room and says, hey, you know, I've got to tell you this little story about this guy stealing some livestock, sheep. And David, the greatest king of Israel, he doesn't do this, but I mean, it's in the literature. He slams his fist down. He says, that makes me so angry. Let's kill that guy. And Nathan says, well, that guy's you. And I want you to see something here. And this is true of a lot of people. When God holds up the mirror, don't ignore it. He's showing you something in you. God, I believe, brings people to us that struggle sometimes with the same things we do. And oftentimes, if you listen to people, and this is going to come right to your kitchen, if you listen to people and the things that they rail about the most, you start scratching your head. Wonder if that one has the same problem. Because David did it. Here, what are you complaining about, Jacob? Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. You're the ultimate one. You would do this, Isaac, but God didn't allow him to hurt me. And he said about these wages, then all the flocks were speckled. And he said this, the streak shall be your wages. So God has taken away the livestock and given to me. God did it miraculously. Well, praise the Lord, he's saying. And it happened at the time when they conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams, they leaped up. Watch this. Upon the flocks were streaked, and the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks that are streaked. I go down here. Listen, isn't this beautiful? God says, I better quit doing this. I'm going to hit somebody in the eye with a red dot. He says, I am the God of Bethel, God says, where you were anointed, the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now, turn with me over to chapter 28, verse 19. Here's the vow. And it says, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this day that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, wow, the angel of God reminded me that I promised to him that I would come back. So I'm going back to my hometown. You recognize he's not in his home area. He's going to go back to his home area. And this all has been vowed and talked about 20 years earlier. You with me? So he'd get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to them, well, wait a minute. There's nothing for us in our father's house. The implication here is that Dad, Laban, stole all their money or spent all their money, spent all their inheritance, got rid of it. So the wives agree. For all these riches which God, verse 16, has taken from our father are really yours, ours, and our children's. Now then, whatever as God has said to you, well, I want you to do it, or we want you to do it. Chuck Smith always said this chapter gives us three principles of God's guidance when you're seeking to move, whether it be geographically or from a job or something. And here they are. If God places the desire in your heart, well, explore it. Because here, God gave the desire to Jacob to return home. And then he gave him very uncomfortable circumstances. I mean, Laban and his house became unbearable to him. And finally, God's direct word, I just read it to you, the angel of God, told him to go back. And so ultimately, God's word is what's going to show you and guide you when you're looking to move. Well, here's what happened. They send their sons, they carry away all their livestock. And in verse 19, Laban goes to shear his sheep, which was a big ordeal. Sometimes they had to take him out in the wilderness. Just stay with me now. Don't glaze over. And when he does that, Rachel does something. Here's the second great lesson. And I hope we take this to heart. Rachel takes the idols, the teraphim that are in his dad's house, or her dad's house, excuse me, and she steals them. Which means dad was an idol worshiper, and maybe that had filtered down to some of her children. I think a couple weeks ago I was sort of hard on Rachel, but here she takes them. And Jacob leaves, and so he fled, and he rose and crossed this river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Here, see the hill country of Gilead? Here's where he's coming. And Laban was told about this, and he took his brothers with him, pursued him for 7 days, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. Folks, in the Hebrew right here, all this language is militaristic. This is like he was on the hunt militarily to mow down Jacob. But remember, look up in verse 24, God told him to be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And he finally overtakes Jacob. He had pitched his tent. They both pitched their tent. And Laban said, what have you done that you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters? Why did you flee, verse 27, steal? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbre on harp. Can you imagine when Laban said that? Listen to Jacob. Jacob must have been thinking, yeah, right. What a jerk. And here it is again. You see it again in the scriptures. Look, it's like the Lord is putting up the mirror. And there is Isaac in one corner and Laban staring back. And it's like the Lord saying, yeah, how's it feel to be a deceiver? Let me remind you of something. I've already said it. I know I'm not going, you know, cuckoo here. 20 years earlier, this man had an encounter with God. He's headed for a 20-year post encounter with God. What does that sort of signal for us? Well, listen, many of us have gotten saved, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have been justified, declared not guilty when you come to know the Lord, or come, the Lord comes into your heart. But we listen, sometimes, not sometimes, what's the Lord doing for us? He's making us into the image of his son, Romans 28, 29. You with me? And sometimes, or oftentimes, it takes time for us to fully surrender to God. My friend back there says, how can we sing? He says it about himself. How can we sing, I surrender all, when really I know I surrender some? And that process of being made into the image of Christ is called what? Sanctification. You all with me? So as we read through this, think of this. God's doing some stuff in his life, but he keeps putting the mirror up and saying, look, you're still playing games. The wound from your dad has really jammed you up all these years. And you hide, and you hide, and you wrestle with people and in life. And you don't even realize it's not the people or the circumstances you're wrestling with. Listen, this is for us now. You don't even realize you're wrestling, you're deceiving, you're doing all this. You've been saved, yes, but the Lord wants to do something deeper in you. And you're playing these games, and you don't even realize you're not wrestling with people. You're wrestling with God himself. He wants to do something in you. You know that old nature? And then you know the new nature when you become a Christian? Well, what happens is that old nature tries to rear its ugly head. And God, in our sanctification, listen, is trying to destroy the old man. But guess what we do? We like it. It feels good. It's comfortable. It's natural in the sense that the natural man has this carnal nature. You with me? So here, oh, I'll sing you songs. I would have sung you songs. And you didn't allow me to kiss my sons. It's in my power, verse 29, to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, don't speak bad about you. That's what Laban said. And now you've surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now here's the lesson for us. Why in the world do we create drama in the church? We say things, we talk, we sit in the shadows, we boom, boom, and you say, oh, the person did this or the person did that. And you pound your fist and say, I can't believe the way in which this is going. And here's the point of this whole story, and it doesn't get resolved right here. Jacob doesn't know the full story. And he starts saying, mirror up. Who cares about the mirror? You're an idiot, Laban. I would never steal from you. Nobody in my house has stole from you. In fact, you come into the tents and look. Jacob answered, look at this, and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. He's answering, Laban, who says, you're gone. You've left. Why do you just steal my gods? And he says, I was afraid. Now think about it. What was the one thing that God's promise was to be passed down to every patriarch? Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. It's me. But he says, I'm afraid. Perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force with whomever you find your gods. Don't let them live. Nobody in my house would ever do this. He doesn't know the full story. And he sort of makes a fool of himself here because his wife did steal the stuff. Just be very careful. I'm going to caution you for about the 100th time. You know, I don't know if you know this. There's probably one person in this room that knows this. I like to argue. It's what I do for a living. I like it. My boss says, you like doing this, don't you? I go, yeah, I love it. Lawyers are great in this sense. Lawyers are in there battling it out, arguing. You walk through the door. Hey, how about the pirates? You see the pirates today? I like it. I like to figure out the other person's argument. I like to craft my own argument. I like it. It doesn't come too well when you're married. It doesn't work real well. But I like it. But the one thing that I've learned in all my time of doing all of that is, if you want to be a good person who is effective in the courtroom, you know what you better do? You better know the other side's story. And you find it out and you learn their story. And then you can give an informed, reasoned brief or motion. You can speak in court informed. The problem is, in the church and beyond, we don't do this. We talk in half stories. We find one part. And the Bible warns us time and time again, don't stir up strife. And one of the ways that you can stir up strife is talking before you know the whole story. Jacob does it right here. He goes into his tent. Laban does, and he doesn't find anything, and his wife says, well, it's my time of the month, so I can't get up. But what she was really doing was sitting over top of the idols, and Jacob becomes angry, and he rebukes him, and he says, what's my trespass? What are you doing? These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes, your goats, I haven't eaten the rams of the flock, and that which was torn by beasts I didn't bring to you, I bore the loss. And go down to 41. I've been in your house 20 years, I've served you 14 years, 2 daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. He says that all the time, over and over again. There's bitterness in there. The Lord's saying, that's the way you treat people. And it's just going, thunk, thunk, right over his head. The mirror's being held up in chapter 31. It also is paving the way for chapter 32. Look this, Laban makes a covenant with Jacob. And what's really funny about this is many Bible commentators think this is a beautiful and wonderful blessing that Laban lays upon Jacob. Let me read it to you. So verse 45, Jacob took a stone, set it up as a pillar. Sound familiar? That was his first encounter with God. And then Jacob said to his brother, gather stones. And they took stones, made a heap. They ate there on the heap, and Laban called it this thing, and Jacob called it this thing. It just means heap of witness in different languages. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we're absent from one another. It's really funny because people nowadays hold that up as a cute little wonderful blessing. But what Laban is saying here is, I don't trust you. And remember, we're going to separate now, and God's watching. That's what he's saying. It's not a nice parting here. It's the opposite. So Laban says to Jacob, here's the heap, verse 51, sorry about that, which I've placed between you and me, a witness, and the God of Abraham, 53, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread. They ate bread, stayed all night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose, kissed his sons, daughters, blessed them. Laban departed and returned to his place. Now we're all set up for Jacob to do what God had asked him to do. Return. And God is moving in Jacob's life. He's been saved, but God's molding and shaping on the anvil, spiritual anvil, pounding him, growing him, encouraging him, and pounding him, and forming him into the image of Christ for us, making him godly. So Jacob, look at this, goes on his way, verse 1, and the angels of God met him. Now, this is interesting because when Jacob left Canaan in chapter 28, verse 12, there were angels on a ladder. And now as he moves back or starts to move on our map towards the place where God's called him back to, the promised land, there's a army of angels, folks. Army of angels. Bible tells us that angels are ministering spirits to the saints. We're not to worship angels. We're to worship Jesus Christ himself. But when we get to heaven, I'm convinced we're going to go, wow, I had no idea. Whew. Anyway, God is calling him, and there's the camp or the caravan of Jacob, and there's the camp or the caravan of the angels. So he calls this place Mahanaim, if you say it that way, which means two camps. Camp of angels, a camp or his caravan. And he sent messengers to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir. He's no dummy. God's given him the promise to come back into the land, but he's like, I wonder if my brother still wants to kill me. So he sends a messenger to his brother. Country of Edom. You know, as the Lord, listen. As the Lord starts to really pound and shape us into the image of Christ and to develop the Christ-like things in our life. You know what one thing he does almost immediately? And if the Lord's calling you to this, here's what I would say to you, just like Nike, I would say, just do it. Don't go to be with the Lord without doing this. In fact, Jesus says, don't even come to church until you do this. If you've got something against your brother, lay everything down. Put your Bible down. Put your coffee down. Not in the sanctuary, though. And run out of here and make it right with your brother. No grudges. You're like, you don't know what my brother did. What did Esau do? And here you see him starting to work, and he says, well, I got to get with Esau. And he commanded them, saying, hey, tell this to my brother. Your servant Jacob says, listen, your servant. He doesn't say, hey, remember me? I'm the one that is supposed to rule over you. He talks nicely to his quote-unquote enemy. It's not his enemy, but you get what I'm saying. That's a lesson in itself. Bless those. Bless them. Bless them, Jesus said, those who revile you or me. Bless them. We need the Lord, man. And so he says, I've dwelt with Laban. Speak thus, your servant. I've dwelt with Laban, stayed there. I've oxen, donkeys, flocks, male, female. I'm rich. I want to find favor in your sight. I don't want to lord this over you. I'm rich. I can help you, and I want to help you. Tell Esau that. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. Can you imagine as he's taking his people down from the north, and he hears that he's coming up from the south. Whew. What is God doing there as he's got him on the anvil of Christ-likeness? I want you to trust me even when you're scared. I know this is scary. He could take it all away. He could be bitter. But I want you to trust me. And Jacob said, verse 9. Excuse me. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And some people think now, listen, this is unfaithful. He's dividing his caravan into two companies. Why? Because if he kills the one, the others will be saved and can flee. Some people believe that's unfaithfulness. Some people believe it's just smart strategy. Nevertheless, God's working on him, and he said, if Esau comes to the one and attacks the other will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father. This is, by the way, time out. Can you believe this? We've been studying Jacob for a long time. This is the first recorded prayer of the deceiver. This is it. It's taken him all his life, you see. Instead of God being the last resort, God's coming to the forefront here, and Jacob does this amazing and beautiful prayer in his anxiety and fear. He says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. That must have taken some to get out. He's wounded from his dad. And he says, who said to me, return to your country, to your family. I'll deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all of the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. I fear him, lest he come and attack me, and the mother with the children. Now watch. This is really important. I wonder how many of us in here do this. George Mueller said, you know who George Mueller is? He's the authority, most Christian folks think, on prayer. George Mueller ran orphanages and never did any fundraising. He just prayed. That was his fundraising, prayer. George Mueller said, if you don't know how to argue with God, you don't know how to pray. Now, the argument he's talking about is not contention. It's more legal, like I do in court. It's more argue effectively to get the outcome you want. And here's how what he said. If you're not arguing with God by praying the promises, watch what he says. For you said, Lord, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which can't be numbered for multitude. The Lord loves us to pray the promises. Oh, wake up here now. Guess what? If you're going to pray the promises, guess what you have to do? Know the promises. And here he does it. So he lodged there and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Look, he goes through this whole thing. A whole bunch of goats. A whole bunch of female and male goats. Hundreds of ewes and rams and milk camels with their colts. Cows, bulls. All these things, I think somebody says there's 550, but whatever, there's a lot. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by himself, and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. I had no idea what droves was, so I looked it up. Here's what he's saying. I want you to just come in waves with these gifts. And when you get to my brother, give him the gift. It'll be so cool. He'll look over the herd and all that thing. And by the time he's done checking out everything that we give him, the next wave of gifts will be to my brother. That's what Jacob is instructing them to do. He commanded the second, verse 19, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I'll see his face, perhaps he'll accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Sometimes the Bible is just funny. You know, you expect to look in here and find these angels playing harps. And, you know, just perfect people. That's what I thought when I first started reading the Bible. And here, the Bible's not that way at all. The Bible is showing you people who have sin and unfaithfulness, and they sort of go this way in their life. And what becomes the star of the show, if you look rightly at the Bible, is not the people. It's God himself and his resource and grace and mercy. Because here, look, even though he's prayed and he's starting to pray wonderful prayers, first recorded prayer, it's such a beautiful prayer. Lord, don't let me be afraid. Help me remember the promises. And he goes, oh no, tomorrow I got to meet my brother. I'm scared to death. So real. And so look, you're about ready to embark on those places up in the high country of the Bible. Not that you don't know this story. You do know this story. But here's the problem. Not many people are willing to submit their lives to God like this. The Lord says, I want to make you Christ-like. I want to fashion you and mold you on the anvil of Christ's likeness. But it's got to take something. You're going to have to look in the mirror. You're going to have to endure. There might even be pain. Real pain. Physical, emotional. Might be pain. But what do we pray? Here's what we pray. Lord, make me like you, and here's what else I want you to do. I don't want any problems in my life. I want all comfort in my life. Make sure you throw in the vacation in July. I need that new car. And remember, get that person in office so the 401k goes up. And when you do that, Lord, I'm going to be so happy with you. That's how we pray. If we're honest with ourselves, that's how we all pray oftentimes. And here, in such a short little literary piece of scripture, it just says so much. You could think on this all day, every day, for all of your devotions the rest of your life until you go to be with the Lord. And here it is. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons. And he crossed over the ford Jabbok. Can you put that map back up, please? And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And I want you to see, I mean, this is the Jordan River. He's over here on this side, River Jabbok. And he takes and he puts on one side his family, and he stays. This is very important for this story. I got to see my brother tomorrow. I'm scared to death. I've been praying. I'm going to put them on the other side of the river. That's a good thing to do, I think. That's me saying that. But I'm going to get alone with the Lord. And one of the things I think you and I, we need to remember is that nobody else can live your faith for you. I think sometimes we come to the church or wherever you go to church, or we go to meetings, or we go to home fellowships, and we start to look at the other people, and we go, man, if I can just hear the stories of God and how cool it's happening for somebody in their lives. And there is something to that. Testimonies are wonderful and great, but we can't, listen, we can't just live by that. The Bible says that you, me, I can't live on Jan's faith. She doesn't live on mine. You work out your own salvation. You, with fear and trembling. This is sort of morbid, so forgive me. You know, let's say you have a last illness. And all your family and friends are there, and it's just so wonderful and comforting. There's going to come a moment, unless the Lord comes first, watch this, where your eyes are going to close, and you're going to be all alone. It's just going to be you and him. They can't go with you. It's just you and him. And here, the Lord orchestrates something so amazing. He just thinks he's doing it to protect him. This encounter with God that's going to break Jacob into submission, bring him into more maturity, take him deeper, happens as he gets alone with the Lord. Some of us really need to hear that. We can't just fill our lives up with community all the time. Community is great. Praise the Lord. It shows us God. It helps us be encouraged in the Lord. But you and the Lord, it's going to come down to you and him. Why not start now? So he says, okay, took him over. I feel better. And then it says, Jacob was left all alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. You know, in the first encounter, it talks about sunset. In the second encounter, it talks about daybreak. In other words, there's a new day dawning for you in your spiritual life here, Jacob. And remember what I say to you all the time. Warren Wiersbe gives the perfect, listen, definition of faith. You can write this down. You don't even need to see it. Faith is this. Faith is living without scheming. Period. Faith is living without scheming. The Lord is about ready to do something with Jacob. He's been a deceiver. He's been a liar. He's been a huckster. He's been a slick guy. And here he thinks he's wrestling with Esau. And the Lord says, you know, there's something deeper for you, Jacob. All this time, your whole life, you thought you were wrestling with your family life, your way in which your dad treated you. Your brother, you've been wrestling with me. And look, if you look back on his life, 25, 22, chapter 25, wrestling with his brother. Chapter 27, he wrestled with his father. Chapters 29 through 31, he wrestled with his father-in-law. And now he thinks he's about ready to re-wrestle with his brother, and really he's wrestling with God himself. I want you to think about that as you go out of here today. You know, a lot of the anxieties and troubles, maybe it's because we've not submitted to the Lord, and the Lord wants to do something really deep in your life, and he wants you to get alone with him and have an encounter with him that's not just a salvation encounter, but a sanctification encounter where you actually, you yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. You come to the place where he's more important than the gifts that he gives. That you and we don't always just have to pray circumstances to be happy, but just to be content and happy with a touch of God himself. Here's what happens. He was left alone and a man wrestles with him until the breaking of day. And you can actually, this is recounted in Hosea 12, 3 and 4, where it says he cried tears. And it's a really strange story, but pretty interesting. Now, when he saw that he didn't prevail against him, that's talking about the man who was doing the wrestling with Jacob, saw that he couldn't win. That's interesting. Remember, the one who came out of the heavens, the richest of the rich, became poor so that you may be rich. And in Jesus' weakness, in this sense, that he died, came all the power. There's power, folks, in laying down your rights. And this person who we know is deity, you'll see it here in a minute, saw that he didn't prevail, and he touched the socket of his hip. And listen, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You ever put a finger out of socket? A finger. It's miserable. Anybody here ever put their shoulder out of socket? Miserable. But when you put the hip out of socket, it's over, people. This guy is in pain, and I want you to see why Jacob instantly knew it was deity. Because it wasn't the wrestling that put his hip out of joint. This man just went, boom. He touched him. Not even boom. He just touched him. Hip out of joint. And here came the pain. And he wrestled with him and he said, let me go for the day breaks. In other words, guess what the wrestler said to Jacob? Why in the world are you still holding on to me? You catching this? But he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. When, you know what former Jacob would do? His mind would be racing. How can I con this guy so I can get away from him? But at this point, when he touches that hip and the pain comes, at the moment of the pain, here's when he decides to hold on to this one who is God, probably a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. He decides to hold on and get rid of his scheming. Listen, write this down. At the moment of his pain. Because don't you read this story and say, wait a second. I'm a Christian. I gave my life to you. I know I've been doing things and scheming and doing, but pain? I don't know about pain. I mean, the most famous evangelist in the New Testament, Paul said, hey, I prayed 3 times you'd get rid of this thing that's driving me through the roof. And you never took it away from me. I guess you were teaching me that your grace is sufficient for me. The Lord himself cares so much about your eternal state that if you, as you are being prepared for heaven in Christ-likeness, aren't submitting to him, sometimes he brings pain into our lives. Who here has had pain in their lives? And the pain helps us to hold on to Jesus. That's what it says. I won't let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, look at this. This is incredible. What The wrestler says to him, "What is your name?" Listen, folks. The wrestler goes like this, "What is your name?" And he pulls out the mirror and goes, "Now tell me, what's your name? What have you been like? How have you been acting? Have you been godly? What is it you're holding back from me?" Here he's saying, before we begin to be like the Lord, listen, you have to, I have to, we have to face ourselves and quit avoiding the things that the Lord wants to take out of our lives. And he says, "What's your name? Here's the mirror. Tell me again." And he says, "Well, my name's Jacob, deceiver. I recognize that all this time you touched me. And I know now, in a flash, it happens. I've been a deceiver all my life. And I want to lay that down to you. I want to quit wrestling with you and face the issues in my life and repent of them and come to know you in a deeper and greater way. I'm Jacob, the deceiver." And he said, "Your name, instantly your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, prince of God, or ruled by God, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob asked, saying, "Listen, isn't this great? Have you ever thought of this? All this happens in an instant, and Jacob knows something's different now. I don't care about the circumstances. I don't care about the slick deals and the deception and wrestling with people and with you anymore. Here's what I want. I want to know you. What's your name?" He says, do you imagine? He says it back to Jesus. "I want to know your name." What is he saying? He goes, "I want to know your character. I want to know who you are. I want to know what you're like." In fact, Paul himself came into this realization as he went through pain. And he said things like this: "But what things were gained to me," Philippians 3:7, "I've counted loss for Christ. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as dung or rubbish that I may gain the greatest circumstances." He didn't say that. "I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. I press on," he says, "that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Paul had this experience. Many here have had pain and been broken, and you've come to the place where you said, "I want to admit, and I'm glad you put the mirror in front of me so that I can say, I'm not a Jacob anymore. I'm an Israel. I'm ruled by you, Lord. And now what I want to know is you more than I want to know the circumstances. The circumstances are tough. I'd prefer better, but I want to know you more than that." And look at this. And he blessed him there. Remember what he was seeking his whole life. "Man, if my dad would just bless me. My dad." And the Lord says, "You're blessed." And the Lord just put his thumb right there on all the hurt and the pain in his heart. "Whew. I'll be what your dad wasn't." Whoa. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, face of God. That's what that means. "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him. Mercies are new every morning. When you're broken and in pain, the Lord says, "Bingo! I'm going to fill you with the radiance of my sun," not S-U-N. "And you're going to be able to walk in newness of life." And listen, I might not ever, ever heal you of the limp. You might have to have a cane now. and it's going to hurt like crazy. But listen, every day, with every step, you're going to know that it's dependence and trust in me, and you'll never forget. And you know, to this day, the children of Israel don't eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. G. Campbell Morgan, famous Bible expositor, said this. This piece of scripture is called the crippling that crowns. The crippling that crowns. Here's what's really interesting as we close. The Lord wants you to agree with the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror. There's no shame in it. Maybe you've said you're a Christian for many years, but you've never been touched or broken like this. Maybe you've never been alone with the Lord and experienced the reality of Jesus Christ for yourself. And the Lord wants to do something. He wants to, in a good way, break you and attack and wrestle with the old nature that rears its ugly head and touch you and say, I'll bless you. And when you come to the place where you love him more than the circumstances, whether you limp or walk or whatever, you're free. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come and we thank you for this amazing word. And as we have our heads bowed, our hearts quiet, I just pray if there's anyone here who wants to come to the place of healing through brokenness, you just raise your hand. By the way, I'm raising my hand. And Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters together. Lord, may you have your way in us. May you show us your reality as we get alone with you. Lord, may you heal and move us on to our Christ-likeness. And then send us out to share your love and light with a dark and hurting world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.